for the recording.
Thank you.
You know, at the end when you saw it is done,
yeah,
and there's the arc, can you keep the recording and the live stream going to the very end of the arc?
Okay.
Because people who are watching online, they say that the gham is being cut and the da'a is being cut. Can you carry on playing live stream until the end, right to the end? Thank you. Thanks. For the love of the companions of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, one loud salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين سيد الممجد بشير المصدق المصطفى الأمجد محمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعن الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين أما بعد فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. Awaited Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Hujjah, my respected elders, brothers and sisters, Salaamu Alaikum Jami'an wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. Our commentary on Ziyarat al-Waritha has reached our discussion on As-Salaamu Alaika Ya Waritha Nuhin Nabiyillah, whereby we salute the master of the martyrs, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh, as addressing him by saying, peace and blessings be upon you, O inheritor of Nuh, the great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And two nights ago, we spoke about the necessity of engaging with the prophetic stories and retrieving lessons from them and applying them into our lives. And yesterday we looked at the story and the relationship between Aba Abdullah alayhi salam and Prophet Adam alayhi salam. And we stated that principally, Prophet Adam alayhi salam represented the archetype of human potential, in that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was asked by the angels, why do you wish to create this caliph on earth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know about this creation what you know not. I know about the potentiality of this creation. I know what it can achieve physically and spiritually, in that everything that is created within this universe, the only creature that can truly fathom it, the only creature that can truly engage and conquer it and utilize it for the means and purposes which I have created it for, is this Adam, meaning you and I. Thus we are the archetype for that intellectual and spiritual endeavor. And thus, on the 10th of Muharram, Aba Abdullah alayhi salam showed and demonstrated how he was the great archetype for human capacity, human potential, human endeavor, in that despite being under the gravest of circumstances, physically, emotionally, mentally, despite all of these trials and tribulations befalling upon him in one afternoon, yet he could stand as the peak of humanity and demonstrate that humanity that was found within his heart. And we highlighted that famous narration that came on the afternoon of the 10th of Muharram, when he's faced with all of the 30,000 enemy swords. And despite this, he cried on their behalf, wishing that they would not do what they would do for the sake of saving them from the hellfire. What a human being. What a grand individual that would still consider their circumstances in those final moments of his own life. And thus we realize what Adam, us, you and I, can achieve within our hearts. If we only look at these two individuals, Prophet Adam alayhi salam and Abba Abdullah alayhi salam, we realize the human potential that we have. And thus we question, what is it that I will do with the few years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to me on this planet? What will I achieve within the time frame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for me to live and breathe amongst the rest of my human brethren? And thus we come tonight to As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuhin Nabiyyallah. Peace and blessings be upon you, O inheritor of Prophet Nuh, the great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam probably can be divided into two. And the first is the pre-flood, and the second is the flood itself. Because of course, the story of Nuh alayhi salam is a very famous one that many other faiths believe in, all sects uphold. And when you look at the story, it's primarily divided into what Prophet Nuh alayhi salam did by virtue of him calling people for 950 years, how he called them, why he called them, the way in which he called them. And ultimately, the flood itself. Now the flood, we will come to, but it represents its own thing in history of humanity. And the calling of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam represents something specific within the history of humanity. The story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, for many of us, is a story with very little value because it has gone thousands of years ago. And we think, okay, Prophet called, 950 years passed. At the end of it, he chiseled together his ark and he brought people and animals onto this ark. And then the floods came, it destroyed people, and that was the end of it. Maybe we debate things like, well, where did the ark arrive at? Maybe it arrived in Turkey, maybe it arrived on Mount Judi. What was the sign that was imprinted on the side of it? It had the names of Ahlul Bayt, salamullahi alayhim ajma'een. The problem is, we confine our knowledge of this story to this particular realm. What more do we know about it? What more do we think about it as a means of humanity? And again, we highlight that this is where we fall short in terms of our retrieving the lessons from the stories of the prophetic envoys. There is a very famous Canadian professor of Islamic history by the name of Professor Todd Lawson. Professor Lawson has produced fantastic works that many of us can go onto Google and retrieve and research and read. Amongst them, he has a wonderful analysis of the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. In there, he has a line which is phenomenal. He has a line, a single statement, which in this particular statement begins for us to realize the value of prophets and their particular stories in our lifetimes. And thus we connect this to As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuhin Nabiyyallah. Professor Lawson states that the rise and fall of civilizations have been based upon the prophetic envoy to that particular civilization. Meaning, the success and failure of history, all civilizations throughout history, has always been based upon how they interacted with their prophetic envoys. When civilizations listened to their prophetic envoys, they always flourished. When they took the message, they flourished. When they objected and rejected the prophetic envoy, they were destroyed. We know this in history. But it's a beautiful observation as to the way Professor Lawson has stated it. That when I observe prophetic history, the reality is the success and failure is based upon how I interact with those particular prophets. In the same way, our success and failure is whether I reject or obey the story of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. En masse, if I object to it and I side with Banu Umayyah, or I decide to uphold Yazid and say things like radiallahu anhu, and I consider Yazid as being the successful one on the day, the 10th of Muharram, then of course I am alongside the enemies of the prophets. And if I am with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, I'm on the side of the prophets, and therefore I'm guaranteed victory. Civilizations, not just individuals. The point Professor Lawson makes is, we normally consider the issue of the prophets to be very narrow, individualistic. Think of it on a broader human scale. The victory, the success, the failure of human civilizations has been as to how I interact with the prophetic envoy. Now with that in mind, I begin to see the flood of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam as something phenomenal. You see, when you look at other prophetic stories, it is normally localized to a particular town. Right? Think about the stories of Hud alayhi salam, the story of Salih alayhi salam, the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam. All of these stories are very relative to a small town. The people of Ad, one town. The people of Thamud, one town. The people of Mada'in, one town. The difference between Nuh alayhi salam and these other prophets is that Prophet Nuh's story is a story not for a town, not for a country, an entire region. When the flood came, an entire region was decimated. The floods took place to the extent that an entire region of Asia, reaching from one point of Asia to the next point of Asia, was decimated. Meaning that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, his call was also regionalized. Meaning that this envoy that reached people wasn't small. It was going out to a part of the entire globe. Now yesterday when we talked about Adam alayhi salam, we said keep certain things in mind, right? We said don't consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create haphazardly. Everything is purpose-based. We told you, inshallah, keep this in mind. We're going to come to it. The same thing, keep in mind that the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam is a regional-based story. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy tens of thousands of square miles and kilometers of land, it must mean for Him to be a just Lord, it must have been a story for 950 years that had reached all of those same places as well. Now when we go to the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, the first thing we find is, A, his story is encapsulated in one entire chapter of the Holy Quran. Does anyone know which chapter number? Chapter number 71. In the entire chapter of 71, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala names the whole story, the story of Nuh, the chapter of Nuh. Elsewhere in the Holy Quran, chapter number 11, chapter number 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes other facets of the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. If I want to read on Nuh tonight, when I go home, read the chapters, number 71, read number 11, read number 26. And I will get a complete picture of the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Elsewhere, the second thing is, the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam had an impact on other people outside of the people of Nuh alayhi salam. What do I mean? You find in Surah Ghafir, chapter number 40 of the Holy Quran, it narrates a story of an individual by the name of Mu'min min Banu Israel. Mu'min min Banu Israel. There was a believer from amongst Banu Israel that hid his faith in a state of taqiyya, whereby even though he was close to the leadership of Banu Israel, Fir'aun and the chiefs of Fir'aun, he used to pretend to be one of them. When the story of Musa alayhi salam came, and when Musa alayhi salam began to preach to them, he decided to come out of his taqiyya and decided to point at the truths of Musa alayhi salam. The way in which he proves Musa alayhi salam was through Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Meaning that the story of Prophet Nuh had an impact on him. It impacted him to the extent that he used it as a means to disprove Fir'aun. What did he say? He stood to Banu Israel and said to them, think about it. If this man, Musa alayhi salam, if this man is lying about his one God, the punishment will be on him. But if he is telling the truth about there being this one God named Allah, then the punishment will be on you for not believing in him. Meaning, why are you chastising him? Why are you sending him away blindly? Think about what he is saying. Ultimately, either the punishment will fall on him or it will fall on you. If it falls on him, it doesn't matter. Let him preach as much as he wants to preach. But if he's telling an ounce of truth and you don't follow it, the punishment will fall upon you and I. You see, here, at this point, he hadn't broken his taqiyya. All he was doing was speaking very logically to them. Think about the message that is reaching you. He continues on as to how he preaches to Banu Israel. He says to them, إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ مِثْلِ يَوْمِ الْأَحْزَابِ. I fear for you the same punishment that will fall upon the people of Ahzab. And مِثْلِ دَأْبِ نُوحًا وَعَادًا وَثَمُودًا. I fear that a punishment will fall upon you as grave as the punishment that fell upon the qawm of Nuh alayhi salam. The first thing is, the story of Nuh alayhi salam had impacted him to the extent that it made him a God-fearing person. He wasn't passive. I've heard of the stories of Nuh, Ad, and Thamud. Fine, and what? No. It impacted him whereby he was fearful of the same thing happening. One. Two, he used it against the people of Fir'aun and saying, you are aware of the story of Nuh. Why are you forgetting the story of Nuh? You remember two nights ago, we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals 25 prophetic stories. Why? Because if there was a 26th, people wouldn't have known about these names, so they would have rejected. The people of Fir'aun couldn't reject the story of Nuh alayhi salam because they already knew about the story of Nuh alayhi salam. It was within their books, their scriptures, their storytellers, their tales, their fables. And so he says, I fear for you the story of Nuh and the same punishment that befalls upon you, that befell upon Nuh. Now remember, what did we say geographically? The story of Nuh alayhi salam was a story that hadn't necessarily reached the flood, hadn't necessarily reached the people of Egypt. It happened in Asia, it didn't reach the people of Africa. It went from Asia, India, it went towards the Arabian lands, the floods decimated all the way into land as Turkey, into that part of modern day Europe. But it hadn't reached the southern sides of the world. Yet they had known about the punishment that had befallen upon the people of Nuh. I fear for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you such a punishment that He may destroy your region entirely. Subhanallah, He is this fearful of the people. This proves to us that the story of Nuh alayhi salam was a wide-reaching story, was one that impacted an individual that made him profess this story to other people. In chapter number 71, the story of Nuh alayhi salam is a beautiful one. The first thing we realize is that each prophet spoke to their people in accordance with the language in which they spoke. This is proven in the Holy Quran in chapter number 14, verse number 4. Again, often I say to you, take away something specific from this majlis, don't I? Take this verse home with you tonight. 14:4. Chapter 14 is Surah Ibrahim. Take away chapter 14:4, because this is the principle of what we're going to talk about tonight, inshallah. In verse 14:4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, each prophet speaks to their people in accordance with the language in which they speak. Now here, this lisan is tongue. It doesn't mean literal language. It doesn't mean Aramaic. It doesn't mean Hebrew, Arabic, Farsi, French. It doesn't mean language. It means culture. It means way of thought. How do we prove this? Simple. When we teach our youth in madrasa and we teach them the basics of the stories of the prophets, we say to them, Musa alayhi salam came to Banu Israel and spoke to them in their language. Which language? They used to deal with miracles. Hence, Musa alayhi salam battled the magicians. The magicians came forth, they threw their stick, Musa alayhi salam threw his stick, and it swallowed up theirs. Isa alayhi salam came, he spoke to them in the language of medicines. They were great doctors. Thus Isa alayhi salam cured the sick, cured the blind, cured the leper. This astounded them because the top doctors were overcome by the top doctor of the time. In the same way, when Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, they were poets, weren't they? Poets. They used to have annual competitions and write great poetry and hang it on the door of the Kaaba. Whoever was the greatest poet that year got his poet published for the whole year on the door of the Kaaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a miracle that was so superior to their language. They were overcome by the language. One story, one individual says that the people of Mecca, the people of Quraysh, they were so against Rasulullah. And this year, when I came for Hajj, he was an outsider, when I came for Hajj, I prepared to engage in this year's annual competition of poetic speaking. He says, but when I came to the Quraysh, they said, be wary of a poet and a magician by the name of Muhammad. His poetry is so magical that he will put a spell upon you and convert you to his religion. So do you know what I used to do? When I would perform tawaf of Kaaba, in order to stop hearing the verses of this man Muhammad, I used to put cotton wool in my ears. And I would perform tawaf so that I didn't listen to the verses revealed from this man Muhammad. As I was performing tawaf, it struck me. What a stupid thing I'm doing. I mean, really, I am the master poet. I should want to hear this man's lines. At the very least, at least let me hear what he has to say. And so I took out my cotton wool and I began to listen to what Rasulullah was saying. And it became so enamored in my heart, I began to love it and fall in love with it. As I saw, eventually, this man, Muhammad, he left the proximity of the Kaaba and decided to go home. I decided to follow him. As I followed him, he turned round to me and said, can I help you? I said, I've been so enamored by the verses which you have been reading. I want to hear more from you. He entered into his house. I followed him. By the time I left my house, I had become a Muslim. Now here, the point I want to make is that each prophet would speak in accordance with the culture, the time, the language in which they were engaged in. They would speak in a way that they could have their people understand the wider message in order for them to come towards the religion of God. In Surah Al-Nuh, chapter number 71, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam describes the most beautiful aspects of his calling towards his own people. What does he do? Verses number 5 to 12. He describes how difficult it was for him. How many years did he have to preach? 50. You know what he says? He makes a complaint to his Lord. You know, sometimes when we do da'wah to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues, our university friends, sometimes we think we've got it difficult. Have you ever tried preaching for 950 years and got nowhere? Subhanallah. Look at the patience of this man. You know what he says? My Lord, I have called them during the night and during the day. I have called them openly and in public and in secret. I would go to their houses individually and I would sermonize them publicly. Do you know what they used to do? This is the Quran saying, Nuh alayhi salam saying, when I preached to them, they would put their fingers in their ears and they would put their clothes above their head and scurry away from me. Have you ever had that? Imagine, you're trying to talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Rasulullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and at that point, have you ever imagined that someone actually puts their jumper or their coat over their head in order to walk away from you? They were so abhorred by the message of Nuh alayhi salam, they put their fingers in their ears and they covered themselves. So Nuh alayhi salam changes tact. Says, Ya Allah, now I'm calling them, warning them of your punishment and warning them and including them in your grace. You see, sometimes all we do is talk about punishment, punishment, punishment. No, there is another side to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rahmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fadl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us unlimited barakat. Sometimes we need to show the other side of how we're preaching. Do you know what Nuh alayhi salam says? And this is very important. Very important to what I'm trying to get to. Nuh in the Holy Quran in verse number 12, he talks about what he says to them. He says, my Lord, when I called them, I told them that if they were to follow you, they could have great wealth, they could have great families, they could have great rivers and gardens flowing amongst themselves. Now here, the lazy reading of this verse would think that he's talking about Akhirah. They could have gardens and rivers. This is paradise. No, it's not paradise. It's not paradise. It's dunya he's talking about. How do we know this? Because he says you can have wealth and sons. Are wealth and sons found in Akhirah? No, they're not. Are you going to have 5 children in Akhirah? No, you're not. Meaning that the way in which he preached to them was talking about the benefits religion can have for them within dunya. You can have great wealth. Islam doesn't say don't earn. It says earn. Earn and give back to the community. It says you can have great family. You know, sometimes because we haven't understood religion, we have family disputes that are very petty. The reality is, as a family unit, we shouldn't be having those disputes. You can have great sons, great daughters. We can bring them up in the family, he says. He says you can have rivers and gardens flowing amongst yourselves. What does this mean? Think about it. When Prophet Nuh alayhi salam came to his community, what kind of community were they? They were farmers. They were basic engineers, weren't they? Because the ark wasn't new to them. They didn't say, what's this contraption you're building? We've never seen such a thing. They said, are you building an ark when the sea is so far away? They knew what an ark was. They didn't realize the flood was coming. So they were farmers. They had irrigation. They needed rivers. They needed streams. They needed estuaries. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was saying to his community, if you are God-fearing people and apply religion, A, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you barakat within this dunya, and B, you will live a life which is a wholesome life within this dunya. You see, those petty things that you have within your life, those problems that you have within your life, I can take them away from you. You can live a rich and fulfilling life. This is so important for us in the 21st century. Why? Because sometimes we find that there are two types of Muslims or two types of Shia. The type of Muslim that there is divided into two sometimes. There is the holistic Muslim, and then there's the Shahr Ramadan Muslim. True or not? True or not? There is the Muslim for the whole year, that his entire life is governed by Islam. His business ethics are governed by Islam. The family inside the house is governed by Islam. When he travels on an airplane, it's governed by Islam. When he goes on holiday, it's governed by Islam. And then there's the Shahr Ramadan Muslim. At that time, all the Muslims come out, mashallah. At that time, everyone's fasting, everyone's super religious. Within the Shia, we have the same issue. There is the Muslim, and there is the Shia. The Shia culture is, you have the Shia, and you have the Muharram Shia. The Muslim is the Shahr Ramadan Muslim or the Muslim. The Shia is the Muharram Shia or the entire Shia. The one who lives his life in accordance with Quran and Ahlul Bayt. And then there's the Muharram one. I come because the culture demands I come. I come because if I don't come, my family will be asked, where is Ali? I haven't seen him on the 7th of Muharram. Where is Hussein? I didn't see him in the Ma'tam. I didn't see him in the Julus. It'll be an embarrassment for the family. The reality is the embarrassment was that he didn't come the rest of the Thursdays during the whole month, during the whole year, during the rest of his life. In this way, religion has become compartmentalized. It's become partial. I find religion in the masjid. I don't find religion in the house. I find religion in the masjid. I don't find it in my ethics as to how I deal with the outside world. Nuh alayhi salam was trying to say that this religion encompasses your entirety of your life. What did he say in verse 12? This religion can impact your wealth, your family, your rivers, your estuaries, your gardens. Meaning, your entirety of your life will be made better by the religion. It won't be made worse.